Sometimes daydream about that big payoff, that rich person dying and leaving you millions or some other totally unexpected source of great riches. What would you do with, say, $10 million if they came your way today? Probably most of us, at some time or other, has daydreamed in this way, especially in times of great financial stress, as many are in right now. If I only had $1 million, I could pay off my mortgage, I could pay off my credit cards, and oh, it would feel so good to have that load taken off my shoulders. Maybe you've dreamed of being able to retire early, sit back, not to have to worry about punching clock or that micromanaging boss looking over your shoulder. If I just had enough money, I'd really take it easy. No more early mornings for me, no more bosses. I would go fishing every day. Well, our sermon this morning on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging reminds us that the best lessons in life are actually learned during our days of adversity instead of our days of prosperity. If we're concerned for more than just this world, if we're concerned to spend eternity with God and enjoy His grace forever, then our desires should be for those things that will endure the day of judgment, not on the passing pleasures and the soon lost treasures of this world. Well, this morning, Pastor Alan Tomlinson will conclude our examination of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, as we look once more at the better things.
Let's turn together to our scripture lesson for today for the sermon, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to read verses 11 through 14 this morning as we try to conclude this morning this first half of chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. The word of the Lord. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. What is your response to the reading of God's holy word? Amen. A tiny little grandson called his grandmother to wish her a happy birthday, and while he was at it, he asked how old she was. She said she was 62, and evidently that sounded so ancient to this little guy that he had to ask, "Did you start at one?" What sounds like a long time to the young, the very young, doesn't seem so old when you get older, does it? I can still remember a time when I would look at someone as old as I am right now, and I would think, boy, they surely can't last much longer, can they? I can remember thinking that way. But as a matter of fact, I find myself in one sense, in a different sense, thinking even more that way as I get older. I find the years have gone so quickly. All the older people, I thought were old people back when I was a kid, would always say, you know, when you get older, the years go faster. And I thought, well, why would that be? The tidal time is moving along the same speed. But no, actually, it does seem to speed up. And as I get older, I find myself thinking, yeah, I really don't have much longer in this world. Even if I live to be 100, it's going to go quickly. Before I know it, I'm going to find myself standing before God, the God who created all things, the God who created me. And I'm going to have to give an account, as the Apostle Paul puts it, for the deeds of my body, whether good or evil. Ecclesiastes warns us that it's important to think and live in a serious way. We saw last week that doesn't mean being somber or glum, but it does mean being sober or serious, especially being serious about our life here in this world in the light of eternity. And he is telling us of better things. That is, there are better priorities in this life. They will prepare us for the best thing for the next life. And we've already have seen many points along this line in this chapter. Let me remind us that we don't get the best in this world. That whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, one thing you will not have in this world is the best. The best that you can have in this world is the better. There are two main ways of life. There are two main approaches to life. According to the God who has revealed himself to us, the true and living God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we choose the better way in this world, what God calls the better way, we will receive the best in the world to come. And if we don't choose the better of the two ways in this world that God commands us to, we will receive the worst for all eternity. And those are the only two choices. He's telling us here about the better way. And so let's just quickly review verse 1. It's better to be serious about my personal character than about feeling good in the immediate. That is, many people live for what feels good right now instead of living for becoming the person that I ought to be, for having the right reputation, especially before God, by His grace in Jesus Christ, and therefore a godly reputation towards others, which is more important than whether I feel good right at this moment or not, by some passing, fleeting pleasure of this world. Verse 2, he says it again. He says, it's better to be serious about the reality of death than to live for earthly pleasure that will not last. The reality is that you and I are going to die. And it is a foolish way of life. It's not the better way of life to try to live forgetting about that reality. The better approach to life is to never totally forget, I'm going to die and stand before God. Again, that doesn't mean living a glum, depressed life, but it does mean you take life very seriously when you never allow yourself to totally forget, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to stand before God someday. Verses 3 and 4, it's better to have wisdom from serious thinking on affliction and death than to have a good time. He's just saying, he's saying the same thing again and again. I've divided my text up by the word better, as it occurs in the Hebrew original. It's better to have wisdom because I take time not just thinking about having a good time, not just thinking about the fun stuff, but I take the right amount of time to think about the serious things as well, to think about eternity, to think about God. I think about my afflictions and my hardships because if I try to just drown out my difficulties with having fun in the here and now, I don't learn the lessons for eternity that I need, that the reason the afflictions are given are to make me think about eternity. And so it's important that I take time to think about these hardships in a serious way, and not just try to forget about them by pursuing one earthly pleasure after another. Verses 5 through 7, our fourth main point, it's better to receive serious and wise rebukes than to laugh with fools. It's the same point. I could spend my time just trying to have a good time right now, or I can listen when God, in His Word, through various messengers He sends to me to communicate His Word, the minister of the gospel, my parents, my other relatives, my friends, fellow Christians, members of the church, who warn me when I'm getting off track, either in my thinking or my living, according to the Word of God, I need to listen to those rebukes. It's not fun at this moment listening to a rebuke. It's more fun to listen to some song on the radio. But the song on the radio won't prepare me for eternity. And the rebuke may very well be one of the most important tools that God uses to challenge me to look to Christ and to walk in the way of His truth. And then fifthly, and this was the last one we looked at, verses 8 through 10, it's better to live with a serious goal of eternal life, and I mean by that thinking about eternity dictates how I live my life, than to live a life of emotional reaction to the present circumstances. This is part, I believe, of what is often called a postmodern culture, is this idea that you pretty much just react to what's happening to you right now. It just, you know, that's all you're looking at is the immediate. And that's an approach to life that, as sure as anything, is going to land a person in hell when they stand before God and cannot give an account for how they have lived their life, whether they have been a good steward or not of the life that God has given them. The only way to be a good steward is to think about eternity and prepare for eternity. That's the better way. Now, we conclude with these verses we've just read, and there are two more statements here as I see them, verses 11 through 14. First, in verses 11 and 12, it's better to live as a wise person than as a wealthy person. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Wisdom is good with an inheritance and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge, I suggest that he's using knowledge in this context, synonymous with wisdom. He's coming back to this idea of wisdom. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. It's better to live as a wise person than as a wealthy person. If you've got to choose, choose wisdom. Now, if you have both wisdom and wealth, that's a good thing. That's kind of, you know, the best of both worlds, you might say, verse 11. You can really experience some advantage under the sun, and at the same time, you can prepare for eternity. If you have wealth without wisdom, well, he's already shown us, Solomon's already shown us, that you will not experience God's blessing. And you're not even going to really fully enjoy the fruit of your earthly labor in the here and now if you live a life without wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 25, for without God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? We were made for God. Without God, we will never find fulfillment of soul. We will never find heart satisfaction until our sins are forgiven. And through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we receive assurance of eternal life. Our conscience will never let us have full satisfaction, even with the good things of this world. Wealth with wisdom enables us to keep first things first. And then you can begin to experience the limited good intended for us to experience in this world. And you will especially, if it's God's wisdom, be prepared for eternity in the process. What are some of the lessons that wisdom teaches us as far as wealth? Well, don't try to look for too much from this world. Don't try to expect too much from the treasures of this world. Then you can enjoy them for what they're worth. Anytime in a human relationship, for example, or any possession you have, if you're expecting too much from it, it will never deliver on what your expectations. You're going to be disappointed. You're not even going to fully enjoy what benefit there was there. The grass will always be greener on the other side of the fence. You won't enjoy anything in the here and now. So one lesson that wisdom teaches us is don't expect too much. And then what you get, you can enjoy. Another lesson he's told us about, don't overindulge in the limited pleasures of this world. When you overindulge, you spoil it. Now, how many of you have experienced this with some kind of food? Yeah, something really tastes good, and you go on this spurt where, you know, you eat it every chance you can. And then what happens eventually? Or what can happen? You get so you can't stand to even think about that food. You've had it, you know, you've had so much of it, you don't really desire that particular food, whatever it is. This can happen whenever you overindulge. God has given us alcoholic beverages to be used in a right and proper way. We know that if you overindulge, all you do is bring misery into your life and the life of those around you. And this is true for every single benefit, marriage, children, whatever benefit you're talking about. If you overindulge, if you don't use it in the way God has said, you don't really get to enjoy it. But if you use it in the way God has said, then you can get some real enjoyment from it. And so wealth with wisdom, that's a better thing. See, both wisdom and wealth have something in common, according to verse 12. Both of them have something in common. They both provide a kind of protection to their possessors. They both provide a kind of protection. He says, literally, wisdom is a shadow. That's literally what verse 12 says in the Hebrew. Wisdom is a shadow, probably the idea of a shadow of defense, as in God hiding us under the shadow of his wings, as the psalmist puts it. That is comparing our safe place in union with God to a chick's safe place under the hen's wings. So wisdom is a shadow. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is a place of protection. It gives protection in this world, as I've just mentioned, by those couple rules on how to approach the things of this life. It keeps us from living a foolish and self-destructive life in the here and now. But wisdom especially prepares us for eternity. If we're talking about more than mere human wisdom, if we're talking about the wisdom of God that is found in Jesus Christ, who is actually called in the Bible several places, Jesus is called the wisdom of God. If we're talking about that wisdom, the wisdom of God found in his word, then it prepares us for eternity. It gives us eternal protection. Wealth is also a shadow. That is, it gives some limited earthly protection to those who possess it. I say it gives limited protection because your money, your possessions in this world can only give you a partial sense of security, or can only give you partial security. If you have money, you can avoid starving to death, at least in our culture, where we have plenty of food in the stores, if you have the money to buy it. If you have money, you can avoid freezing to death. You might be rich enough to hire bodyguards to protect you from criminals. But will your money keep you from getting cancer? Will your money protect you from a careless driver in the car next to yours? It doesn't protect you then, does it? And how long does the money last? We're living in a time when we know that money does not last very long. Many have found that out, haven't they? Here in this world, you can't depend on wealth. And definitely, the Bible warns us, it will not go with us beyond the grave. You really can't take it with you. And so, yes, there's limited protection, earthly protection in wealth, but it's very limited and it's not very secure. So he closes this part of the text with this. The advantage of knowledge, the advantage of wisdom. Wisdom will preserve or give life to her lords. That's a literal translation. To her lords or to her owners. He uses knowledge synonymously with wisdom. Knowing God's truth and living by it will do something that wealth can never do for you. It will give you eternal life. It will preserve its owners from far eternal glory by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Rich or poor, having wealth or not having anything, you can have God's wisdom by his grace, and so have eternal life and eternal joy. But rich or poor, if you don't have God's wisdom, you will never have eternal life, never have eternal joy. You will have eternal damnation, God's judgment on your sins. For we are all sinners, and we all stand under God's judgment if we do not find God's grace, if we do not come to God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's a great thing, then, if you have both wisdom and wealth. For your wisdom will enable you to enjoy your wealth in a way that will not destroy you. But if you have to choose, wisdom from God is always better than wealth from this broken and temporary world of life under the sun. Now we come to the final section of this text of Scripture, the conclusion. We don't find the word better here because I believe he's summing up the whole point he's been making already in verses 1 through 12. Here we're looking at verses 13 and 14. Look at those verses again. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. We learn better in our days of adversity than in our days of prosperity. Now, I know that not a one of us in this room, if we're honest, really likes that's the way it works. But we all know, if we've lived very long at all, we all know it's true. We learn better in the days of adversity than we do in the days of prosperity. Contemplate, he says in verse 13, that God has a big plan in all of this that's happening. Did you notice that just by the way our lectionary reading came out, and then the psalm I chose, and I chose that one on purpose, Psalm 31, all of this, Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, it's all part of the wisdom literature, one of the main themes of which is how broken this world is and how you don't find what you really need in this world, but only in eternity. Ecclesiastes emphasizes that point, and Job emphasizes that point, and Psalms, that's one of its several points it emphasizes. Well, in all of these books, one of the main points made is that God has a plan in all of this. The brokenness and the straightness and the times of blessing and the times of curse, it's all part of God's plan. It's this very intricate plan, intricate from our viewpoint. He's an infinite God, infinite in his wisdom. He has planned all that happens. It's all coming together in exactly the way he's determined. And that includes the times of adversity, the trials he sends, which, by the way, is called by one of the Old Testament prophets God's strange work. It certainly seems strange to us at times, doesn't it? The trials and afflictions that we experience. And he says, see or consider this work of God. Think about what he has done. Think about what he's doing right now in your life, in the world around you. For the doctrine of providence, the doctrine that God is in control of all of his creatures and all their actions, and that for the good of his people in Jesus Christ, that is a biblical doctrine. It's a truth taught from Genesis through Revelation. It's taught very clearly in such texts as Ephesians 1 and Romans chapters 9 through 11. God is in charge of all that's happening, even your trials. Think about how what he makes crooked, you and I cannot make straight. What he makes crooked, you and I cannot make straight. That is, he sends trials and troubles, and until he is ready, we can't fix them. It is his will that will prevail, not my will or yours. Pastor Stephen and I went to this John Calvin conference together this week down in Greenville, South Carolina. Now, there were five connections, two going and three coming. Not one of them worked. It was just one of those trips. It's like, once we got down to Greenville, it was too late to just try to forget the whole thing. Both the planes going were very, very late. In last Monday morning, of course, there was a snow here in Manchester. And then there was something wrong down in Newark. And I'm told this often happens there. We were like the 15th plane waiting on the runway to get our turn to leave. And it was literally like 2 hours waiting on the plane, which, you know, they're hot and they're uncomfortable. And so you're just waiting there. And I'm not complaining this. I'm just saying God makes something crooked, there's nothing you can do about it. So coming back, we were supposed to have three connections. We got to the first airport, they put us on the plane, and it was broken. Thankfully, as I told one of the workers with the airline, I said, I'm glad it was broken here and not up in the air, you know, but it was broken. And so they put us on the plane. We sat there for quite a long time. They took us off the plane. And then finally the workman came to work on it, and he gave up on it. So after we'd been there waiting for a couple hours, they told us, they put us on a van, and we drove to another airport 125 miles away and got on a plane. It was just like one of those crazy, you know, experiences. And I was looking over my notes for the sermon this morning, waiting for the plane to get fixed that never got fixed. And I got to this part, and I had to laugh. You know, if God breaks it, and it's His will for it to be broken, you can do whatever you want to do. He's the one in charge. And there are a lot of experiences in life that we discover that truth to be the case, aren't there? There are a lot of things we would fix if we could, and we even try to fix them. You know, it's not wrong to try to alleviate your pain and your trouble. But there comes a point where we have to say, Thy will be done. To try to fight God is a losing battle. And in chapter 6, verses 10 and 12, we've already looked at this. Let me remind us. He tells us there, we don't know the future. And so we don't know God's big plan in all its details. And we must trust Him, especially during these times of trial, or perish. To fight God by refusing to learn the lessons we're supposed to learn from our trials, that's to give ourselves over to destruction. It destroys us spiritually. It can even destroy us physically. It's as if we're banging our head against the brick wall trying to knock it down. And what's going to break first? Not the brick wall. And this is what we must learn. This is a main point in all your wisdom literature from Job through Song of Solomon. This is a main point. You can't win in any war against God. You're going to lose. So quit trying to make war on God. And it's especially during our times of trials that we try to resist God's will. And it's foolish. We need God to survive the trials. We're truly biting the hand that feeds us when we resist God during our times of affliction. Whatever else we learn from our trials, whatever else we learn from what God has made crooked, we must learn patient trust in God's promises, or else we will suffer and never see any good fruit from our suffering. Understand, this is a theme of Ecclesiastes and Job. You are going to suffer in this world. You are going to suffer. That's going to happen. You can either do it and learn the lessons from it and have eternal value, eternal fruit for the good of your good, or it can just destroy you for time and eternity. But no matter what happens, unlike the health and wealth gospels that have been preached by many televangelists, you will suffer and so will I. Man is born for trouble in this world, as sure as the sparks fly upward. So, he concludes verse 14 with this exhortation, make good use of both prosperity and adversity. You're going to have both. Make good use of them. Enjoy prosperity, the first part of verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Enjoy it when you have it. Enjoy it while you have it. He's already told us this. Seek God's blessing. Be reconciled to God first. Then you can more fully enjoy the limited good of this world that God has put into this world. So in the day of prosperity, rejoice. Don't be like the little old lady that my brother has his own business as a pest control supplier. And he was doing pest control in a series of condominiums that older people lived in. So my brother loves to witness for Christ, and he's got a heart of real compassion to encourage others. And so his customers love him because they not only get the pest control, but he'll sit there and talk to them about the Lord and pray with them for half an hour or so. And so there was this one little lady he'd visit every time he did the building, and she would have, you know, oh, my elbow hurts today, or my knee hurts today, or my back hurts today, and it probably really she probably really had all these pains, but she complained. That was her whole life. So one day he went, and nothing was hurting. He said, "How are you today, Mrs. So-and-so?" And he literally saw her pause, and she got a puzzled look, and she says, "I'm feeling really good today, but I know tomorrow my, you know," and that's literally happened. She wasn't going to enjoy today because she was still thinking about her aches and pains she enjoyed griping about. He says, don't do that. Enjoy the good gifts in the lawful ways that God has commanded. But he goes on and he says, in the day of adversity, don't grumble then. He says, take time to reflect. Take time to observe life in the light of God, in the light of eternity. God's made both kinds of times in your life, prosperity and adversity. He's made both of them so that in different ways we will understand that we don't know the future and that we're not God. That's part of the purpose of these fluctuating periods of time in our life. You can be in a day of prosperity today and find yourself in a day of adversity tomorrow, can't you? That has happened to people. And it can work the other way around. You can be in a time of real trouble. And then you seem to turn a corner and things start improving each day. This happens throughout life. The future is only in God's hands. It's not in man's hands. It's not in angels' hands. It's not in the devil's hands. The future belongs to God. So as a Christian, learn to trust Him. Learn to wait patiently for Him to work in His own chosen time. Now that concludes our examination of verses 1 through 14. Let me ask you a series of questions now by way of application. Do you live a serious life? Not a depressed life. If you're living a depressed life, you're not living a biblically serious life. You're not thinking about things that God has promised. But do you live a serious life? Do you live for the immediate pleasure only? Is that what your life is about, having fun at any given moment? Or do you live your earthly life in the light of eternity? Are you reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ by repenting from your life of sin? Do you have faith in Christ? Have you repented of your sin? That's how we live a serious life. You can't begin to live what God calls a serious life until you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. As a Christian, as one who has turned to Christ, here are some questions. Are you serious about living life in the light of eternity? Think about God's Word. Are you serious about hiding God's Word in your heart, both in your private reading and your family reading and in the public preaching of the gospel? Are you living a serious life in the sense God means to prepare for eternity? If the Bible is something you rarely open, I don't think a person is living a serious life if they're not desirous of knowing what God is saying in His Word to prepare us for eternity. How about prayer? Are you serious about seeking God in prayer, both your private prayers and in the public prayers of worship? Are you serious about seeking God and glorifying Him in public worship and in your fellowship with His church? Are you taking your church membership vows seriously? That's a serious commitment, a biblical commitment. And it's part of living a serious life. Are you serious about growing in grace by these means of grace, as well as by the means of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper? This is all part of a serious life. Are you serious about your life in this world in light of your existence for eternity, in light of how you spend your time? You know, he's not saying all you ever do all day is read the Bible. And he's actually said, in times of prosperity, be joyful and enjoy some of the good gifts God gives. But how do you spend your time? Do you give due time to thinking about God and eternity? In light of how you expend your energy, in light of how you spend your money, in light of how you seek to live in obedience to the Word of Christ and the power of His Spirit. In that case, as far as living in obedience to God's Word, are you serious about your life as far as your home is concerned? Are you a loving husband as Christ commands? Are you a submissive, respectful wife as Christ commands? Are you an obedient child as Christ commands? Are you a diligent parent? This is part of living a serious life. How about in the church? Are you serious in your life within the church? Are you serious in the workplace? God gives us commands in Colossians and Ephesians on how we're supposed to do our daily work. Not just with eye service as men pleasers, but we do our daily work. He's talking about regular, everyday, normal work, what we would call secular work. And he says Christians need to do it as unto the Lord, as if they're serving the Lord. That's a serious life. Are you living a serious life as you live your life before an unbelieving world? Are you choosing the better things? Or are you choosing those things that will disappear once they have led you to hell? Let's pray together. We thank you, O God, for this your word, how it hits so practically into life as we have experienced it. Warning us of times of adversity, times of blessing. Warning us of how quickly life moves along. Warning us of eternity. And even as we have found that the earthly warnings are very true to the world as we experience it, so let us heed the eternal warnings, knowing that they also are true. That we will have to stand before you and give an account for who we were and what we were, whether we were your people through Jesus Christ, cleansed from our sins, walking in the way of your truth, keeping our eyes focused on heaven, who by your grace in Christ will be taken to heaven, or whether we'll have to give an account as those who did not heed your word, did not think about you and the things of eternity, who lived only for having fun in the immediate, who will be denied all fun forever and ever in hell because we had not sought after you in the way that you commanded. Help us, Lord, to be those who are ready to stand before you, ready to name the name of Jesus in your presence and to be received by you for his sake, that we might not only know the better things here, but the very best thing hereafter, all by your grace, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
This is Pastor Stephen Michaud of the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. And it's our pleasure to bring you these sermons on Ecclesiastes each Saturday morning. This morning we've thought about the best wealth, eternal, spiritual treasures, instead of mere earthly pleasures that pass away. And these lasting treasures are found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in a personal relationship with Him, by faith in the promises of His gospel. Allow me to close with a special scripture text that really emphasizes the importance of choosing the better things. I'll read from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 24. Then one from the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? If you do not have a home church, please join us at the First Congregational Church, 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, across from the town hall. Our Lord's Day services are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m.
Another item I want to mention to you this morning, you can find many of our sermons online at our website, www.fccmerrnh.org. We also have other sermons that are not yet on the website. Some of these date back 20 years and cover a large portion of the Bible. Even some of the less preached upon biblical books have been preached through, for example, the Song of Solomon and the book of Nahum. Many of these series are available on cassette tape. If you will call or write the church, and there is no charge for this service unless you just would want to donate towards the postage. Finally, one more item. Pastor Michal and myself do biblical teaching one-on-one for those who are having special problems or special needs, that they need direction from God's Word. And if you're in need in this way, you would need to telephone our church secretary at 603-424-3133, 603-424-3133, and you can set up an appointment. What we do is give biblical guidance, not psychological counseling. That's not our area of expertise, but we can give you direction from God's Word. Thank you. And now, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.